We are in 1 John, the second chapter. And, Abel, can you do me a favor? Is that a yes? Okay. We're going to be looking from verses 7 to 11 in the second chapter of 1 John. And we looked at what John is doing. He is preparing an argument. He's preparing a case about having fellowship or being right with God. How do we really know if we really know God? Now, I want you to understand something. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking to a saved group of people. He is talking about how do we know if we really know Him, if we really have fellowship with Him, that we're right with Him. He used the example early on in the first chapter. Are we walking in the darkness or are we walking in the light? A saved child of God can walk in the darkness. Guess what? A lost person can never walk in the light until they know Him as Savior. So he's talking about fellowship. Then what we found out last week was he says, keep my commandments. Well, what is the first greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart. So am I. So he says, basically, you have got to know Him as Savior. If you want to have any chance of having fellowship with Him, then you've got to know Him as Savior. Thank you, ma'am. Oh, you want to. Have fellowship with Him. It's the first thing. Now, what we're going to find today, he takes it another step. You want to know if you're right with God, if you got fellowship with God? Well, if we criticize, grumble, gripe, backbite, ignore, neglect, curse, abuse, slander, hate, or mistreat our neighbors in any way, then we do not know God. Let that sink in. We cannot have fellowship with God if we criticize, grumble, gripe, complain. Well, we weren't doing having a whole lot of fellowship. There was a lot of griping and complaining about the weather and things at camp. But just listen. How we mistreat our neighbors. No matter what we may claim, or no how loudly we may claim it, we do not know God. We cannot have fellowship with God if we do not love our neighbors. God is love. Therefore, any person who truly knows God is what? Or has God living within you is bound to love. Now this, I once preached a sermon on, back early in my ministry, I preached a sermon on love, and it was the most hard-hitting doctrinal message I've ever preached, I think. It's not, love is not some, happy-go-lucky feeling. You're going to be offended by the time this message is over, and it's going to be all about love. You're going to be wondering, well, how in the world can God even put up with us? Because when we do a self-examination of the way we treat our brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we might have to take this test. In the first part of the test, we find in verses 7 and 8, the commandment of love. The test of love. Brothers, we are not writing a new commandment to you at all. To you all. However, an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you all heard. Again, a new commandment I am writing to you. It's a little confusing, isn't it? All to you all, that which is true in Him and you all, because the darkness is being made to disappear and the true light is already shining. Now, on first read, I'm not sure if I understood. Or even the second read. How can something new, old, become new? He says, I'm giving you an old commandment. And then he goes on to the second part of that, the second part of the verse. He goes, but then I'm giving you a new one. And it's all the same It's an old commandment that has become new. They've heard this as a commandment they've heard from the very beginning. Thou shalt not avenge. Leviticus 19:18. Let me show you how old this is. This is all the way back in Leviticus. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That sounds like New Testament stuff, doesn't it? Well, it is. It's old. But it also became new.
The commandment is a new commandment, but it's also an old one. What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? What makes the difference between the old commandment and the new? What makes the old commandment new? I'll give you a hint. One person, Jesus Christ. He changed the meaning of the word love. He changed it for something, well, if you do something good for me, I love you. If you do something bad for me, I won't love you. I'll hate you. To the new definition of love, I'll love you despite what you do to me bad. Jesus Christ gave love a new meaning. His love is wide enough to include every human being, long enough to last through all eternity, deep enough to reach the most guilty sinner, and high enough to take us to heaven. His love was all-compassing. I want to show you about this love. The word love is a word that we find here is agape. Another love word found in the New Testament is phileo. Two different levels of love. The first love we always, this is what I've grown up believing, and it's still true. But this was the only way, the self-sacrificing kind of love. You know, I actually looked the word up and found the correct definition, the one that applies the best. And I think as we go through, you'll be reminded of this definition of what this kind of love of God can do and what it can mean in our hearts and our lives today. It is a love based on evaluation and choice, a matter of will and a matter of action. It has nothing to do with emotions. It is a matter of saying, okay, Terry, you made me mad. You did something wrong me. Okay, you wronged me. I gotta make a decision. Am I going to shun him? Am I going to get mad at him? Am I going to hate on him? Or am I going to sit there and I'm going to have an evaluation and choice, and I'm going to make it a will and an action that I'm going to love him instead of hating on him no matter what he's done to me. That is the love that God shows, and that's the love that God wants from us. That is the real definition of God's love toward us and what he wants us to exhibit to each other. You're not supposed to love only friends, but you're supposed to love enemies. Not only good people, but you're supposed to love the bad people. You're not supposed to love just the righteous, but you're supposed to love the sinner. Love not only the acceptable people, but the rejected people of life. And love not only the clean people, but the dirty ones. In Matthew 5, chapter 43 and 45. You've heard it. This is Christ talking, by the way. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Next, there you go. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This was radical. Before this, no one taught this. It was human nature. If somebody hit you, you hit them back. If somebody kept hurting you, you would get mad and you'd hate them. You would only love the ones that loved you. But when Jesus said, I give a, he's basically saying, this is an old commandment, but now it's new because I'm taking it to a level you've never heard of before. I mean, they were scratching their heads when they heard this. We're supposed to hate our, love our enemies? A totally new concept. But Jesus Christ has shown that we cannot mistreat people no matter what they've done. That we must love everyone no matter who they are. Let's look in verse 9. He who is saying to be in the light, and while hating his brother, he is in the darkness till now. The person that says that he's in the light, that is, he's in Christ, he's right with Christ, he's in fellowship with Christ. He says, this is what he's saying, when you say that you're in fellowship with Christ, that you believe in Christ, you've been baptized in Christ, you belong to the church of Christ, takes the Lord's Supper with the Christ, reads the Word of Christ, prays to Christ, you live for Christ, and you teach for Christ. Understand something. When he says, brother, in this particular case, he is talking about each other in that church. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we're supposed to treat everybody with love. But apparently, there was some fussing and there was infighting. And there were people who didn't like each other in the church. The person who hates his brother in Christ, he says this. Oh, I don't hate him. I just don't like him. I don't hate him. It's just, I don't like him. I don't know how to get along with him. Or he just turns me off. His appearance, his behavior. Or he did me wrong. He mistreated me. You should hear the things he talks about me. But whatever the reason, that is not love. You can call it a lot of things. But it's not loving on your brother and sister in Christ. I know you've hurt me, made me angry, but I choose. I've looked at it, I pulled it apart, and I've got my feelings under control. And what I'm saying is this, I choose to treat you like Christ has treated me when I fail him. Can you imagine Christ treating us the way we treat others when they fail us? No. God, who set this standard of sin, treats us better than us sinners treat each other when we fail and fall. Guys, we are probably the only institution that actually shoots its wounded. It's sad the way we treat someone who's failed, fallen. It's not love. Look, in churches today, there have been a lot of problems. And then you know why, don't you? Because we have people who are not in fellowship. They're maybe saved, but not in fellowship with Christ. Not in fellowship with God. No man walks in the light of God. No man knows God unless he loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. Even those who stand against him. If we hate our fellow Christians, we neglect them, we dislike them, we disregard them, we criticize them, we backbite them, we mistreat them, we are not living in the light. We are not living in Christ. We are making a false profession of being right with God. Now, sometimes it's easy to think, following Jesus sure would be easy if it weren't for all the Christians. You ought to hear a group of preachers get together. They've been hurt by supposed Christians. Lives tore up. I've heard the stories, experienced a little bit of myself. And I understand there are some evil, evil Christians out there. They are walking in the darkness, and all they want to do is tear the church up, they're walking in darkness. What can I say? Many, many Christians live as the walking wounded, crippled by the scars that other Christians has inflicted on them. And yet this measure still stands. If we can't love one another, then we have no way to claim a real love for God. Our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, can be measured by our love for other Christians. We do not know God, no, not really, no matter what we claim, if we hate our brothers. We are living in the darkness of this world, living like most people in the world, and hating some of our brothers. It's real. Think about it. Go back, if not here, go back into the past, and you've seen Christians fighting, sometimes literally, in God's house. So what are we supposed to do? Verse 10. We need to love our brother. He who is loving his brother, he is remaining in the light, and a cause of stumbling is not in him. You see, here we find there's a man who is staying in the light, truly in the light. He is in Christ. What does it mean to walk in love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 spells out some pretty specific things about love. That it suffereth long, there's some patience. That love is kind. Love is not envious or jealous. That love does not vaunt itself up. It doesn't brag about itself. Love is not puffed up, not arrogant or prideful. Love does not behave itself unseemly, rudely, indecently, unmannerly. Love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Love is not easily provoked. It's not angry and fretful and resentful. Love thinks no evil, harbors no evil thoughts. Love rejoices not in sin, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, all things. Love believes all things. It exercises faith in everything. It has the under all circumstances, and it says love endures all things. Never weakens. It just keeps going. That's love. And that's the way we're to treat each other. If you're not, it's pretty plain. You're not walking in the light. You're not having fellowship with God. What does it mean by a cause of stumbling is not in him? There's nothing to trip him up. If you love the way we're supposed to love each other, you can't. There's nothing there in the way to trip us up. Nothing can make him fall or hurt himself or destroy his life. How can this be? How can it be said that any man could not stumble and will not stumble? It's because of love. We'll get to this in a while, but in 1 John, he tells us that God is love. Therefore, the more we love God, the closer and closer we draw to him. The closer we get to him, the more we learn to trust his care and provision, his power and his protection. The great need of mankind is love. God created in us a desire and a need to be loved and to love. Not the sentimental feelings and passions of the world that come and go as freely as, you know, I love you now, but I won't love you later. Look, when you go to church camp, you experience this. After a while, you start to,
oh, I'm just falling in love with that boy or that girl. And then it's when they get home, it's on the next one. They don't really know what that kind of love means. But the world also has that thought. He's so good looking. I love him. No, that's not love. Man needs to know that God cares for him and wants to deliver and strengthen him against all trials of life. And this kind of love, found within a church setting, one that when you back up and you say when something is wrong or in the church amongst the people, and you back up and you say, you know what? I'm just going to make a decision to love them anyway. Do you realize that when you get married, sometimes that feeling goes away? Sometimes it gets rough. Sometimes you say, why in the world have I got my into? I never said that. But sometimes others say that, and they'll wonder. Those things that they thought were love, that they loved them for, they're no longer being exhibited in the relationship. Here's the thing. When you make a vow, you make a commitment. And so when things, love doesn't, when you're mistreating each other and you're angry at each other all the time, you step back and I say, I know I've been hurt. I know I've hurt her or him. And I'm going to do? I'm going to make the decision to continue loving that person. It's the only way sometimes marriages can survive. And it's the same way in the body of the church. You have to make those loving decisions to love and move on. That's the kind of love he's talking about. If we all love each other, then we as Christians can work together to do the work of Christ without stumbling. How many opportunities were wasted because of the fussing and fighting within a church, not showing the love of Christ? Some churches even gone out of existence because of it. Therefore, not being able to do any more. Verse 11 says this. But the one who is hating his brother is in the darkness. And he is walking in the darkness. And he had not known and continued not to know where he's going, because the darkness had blinded his eyes. You can stay in the dark too long. You can walk in the dark too long. This person differs from the professing person that does not profess to know God. He is totally lost in the darkness of this world. Unfortunately, I know people like that. Their eyes get accustomed to the dark. No purpose in life. They just walk from day to day, stumbling around in the dark, hoping that tomorrow may bring a better day. But it doesn't. The hate that they have for a person, and I've seen some real bitter people because of the hate they have in their heart for someone else. The hate that they have for a brother, especially a brother in Christ, builds and festers. Next thing you know, they're not even going to church. They're not doing anything because of that. You know what's even worse? Is when they keep coming to church and never find their way out of the darkness and destroys the church from within, because of their hatred and bitterness. But this is a hating man. One that's stumbling around in blind. He's in darkness and he walks in darkness. He is not in the light. He is not in Christ. therefore he does not know God. He does not have fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, he gets to a point where he doesn't even profess to know God. Now, this man may or may not be a saved child of God. But at this point, he's not even professing to know Christ. And when it comes to God and Christ, he is totally in the dark and often could care less. I'm seeing this all around me when I'm in the world. People who grew up in church, people who grew up possibly in fellowship with God at one point, and then they drift away and they have hate in their heart. You know, there are people who won't come to church because there are people in that church that they went to that they just hated. And that bitterness that they have built up. They take what they can, accumulate all they can in this world, no matter who it hurts. He cares little about other people, except perhaps family and close friends. He lives mainly for the pleasures of this world and the passions of this life. Therefore, how he treats his neighbor matters little. Just so he gets what he wants. There's no love there. There's no love. He has no direction in life, and he's blind. He sees little, if any, meaning to life other than getting all he can in comfort, pleasures, and possessions. Hating his neighbor means nothing to him. If his neighbor gets in the way, he moves him out of the way. If he hurts him, he hurts the neighbor back. Knowing the importance that Jesus placed on love for each other, John will go as far as to say that if we hate our brother, we are walking in darkness and we're unable to see that we've been blinded. Have you ever been blinded by hatred? I want you to understand something. Hatred can also be expressed by indifference. Just because you're not mean back to them, you just say, I just want nothing to do with them, and I can just pretend like they don't even exist. You are, in fact, hating on them. We've been blinded by our hate. I hope and pray that that's not where any of us are today. Let me tell you where John was. You know how John knew this? When he wrote this, we can be sure that John, for the most part, lived a life of love. But he wasn't always this way. John himself learned love at some point. Earlier in his life, him and his brother James were known as the Sons of Thunder. You know why? Because they just blew up, got mad. In fact, there was a point in time he once told Jesus he wanted Jesus to call down fire from heaven upon those who rejected him. Jesus says, no, 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 no. So John had his issues with anger. He had his issues with anger, with hatred. John had his issues, but he learned to love. And he learned it from the Master, the one who loved him. Matter of fact, John, in the Gospel of John, what did John say? Well, he never mentioned his name, but he was kind of saying, the apostle, disciple that Jesus loved. He's talking about himself, John, saying that Jesus loved him. And because he loved me, I too can learn to love as Jesus loved. Love is something that every person desires, whether they want to admit it or not. It's something that every person looks for in life. Most of the time, people are looking literally for love in all the wrong places. Learning that love is they grew up thinking that love is simply nothing more than just what's on the outside of a person. But what John is telling them is that you love despite what's on the outside, despite what they say to you, despite what they do. You say, Brother Andy, I don't know if I can do that. God does it for us. He sent His Son to die for us. And even when we certainly didn't deserve it, even when we rebelled, even when they was driving the nails through His feet and His hands, even when they were sticking the sword in His side, even when He was on that cross of Calvary, He was being abused. People, He was rejected by almost all His brethren. But yet, He could have called down legions of angels to take Him off the cross. He could have extolled vengeance and justice upon them all at any point in time with just a word. But what did He do? He made a conscious decision to love us anyway. We have to do the same thing. That's the kind of love that He wants us to have for each other. If you're here this morning and you've been beaten up by Christians, you've been beaten up by those outside the church, you've been beaten up and you hold scars and you think that you can't love anything anymore, any way else, that you've got to strike back, that you can't take it anymore, let me tell you, just take a step back and look what Christ had to endure for us in our sins and the rejections that I have made towards Him. And then exude some of the love that He gave us. And if you're here today and you've never experienced the love of Christ, you've never experienced true love. Not really. Would you experience that today? Would you think about the world and the way they tell you what love is and how that love is fleeting, to say the least? The things that you love now in this world, you won't love later on. But God's love is permanent. And He is offering you a love that will change your heart and your life forever. He is offering you a love... Well, a love that's permanent. You'll never have a need to be loved anymore because He loves you forever. And all you have to do is believe and trust in Him. You want fellowship with God? Keep His commandments. Love your brother. Quit living in the darkness and step out into the light of God. So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I don't know what God wants for you. But I believe that God is trying to speak to you right now. I believe He's probably trying to speak to me too. Because everyone in here has hated on someone. Everyone in here has said the things that we typically say to one another. Well, I just don't hate you. It's just not anything to do with it. Well, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to spend eternity together. We better start learning how to love one another in the way that, step back and say, I'm making a choice to love this person. It's not about you, your emotions, it's not about anything else. It's simply a matter of choice. You say, I can't help how I feel, it has nothing to do with how you feel. This morning, would you step out from the darkness of hate that's blinding you and come to the light of Christ and have sweet communion and fellowship with Him once again? So as we sing this morning, would you follow God's leadership in your heart? Would you answer Him when He comes knocking? And have a conversation about what direction your life needs to go and the things that need to change. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior,
calling me to do.